Take your Bible and turn with me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We won't read the entire chapter together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning the reading of the Lord's Word in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. We come, our God, with our cups held to thee, and they are empty, but we ask thee to fill them. We pray tonight, Lord, that we'll go out of here rich in the things of God. Matters not, Lord, what loss we may suffer temporally, as long as we are rich in the things of Christ. And I pray, God, that there will be given to thy servant that help that he needs to preach in the fullness of the Spirit of God, that thou wilt get him beyond what he has here on paper, and thou wilt bring a fresh word to thy people, that they will hear the Lord speaking, and know it is the Lord, not a man so much, but Lord, it's thee speaking through the man. May tonight be a season of refreshing from thy presence, a challenge to us in our walk. May there be tonight instruction given that will be profitable to thy people. And, O Lord, that thou wilt rebuke the devil. Thou wilt restrain him tonight. For we know that wherever the word is preached, he would seek to come and disrupt. Let that not be the case this evening. Make us all aware of the great need we have to labor not only in the preaching, but to labor in the hearing of thy truth. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. You don't get very far in reading Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica before you discover he had a very real, deep, and loving interest in that congregation. His time with them, we could say, was short and sweet. He was only with them perhaps for 3 months. But it was very sweet. Paul could write to these new believers under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." He had been profoundly concerned for their spiritual welfare, not knowing if they had stood firm in the faith in spite of all of the persecutions that they were facing He was wondering, can I say worrying, deeply concerned if they were still standing fast. And in spite of all the lies that were being spread about Paul the Apostle. So when the Apostle finally gets word from Timothy that they're all going on with God, to use that expression, that they are all in a very healthy spiritual state, you find his own heart just leaps with joy. He's thrilled to hear it. It makes his day, if I can put it like that. Timothy comes back, and if I may paraphrase the last half of verse 6, Paul, they told me that we were always on their mind, and they really can't wait to see you again. It's like he gets a new lease on life when he hears that. For we live if ye keep standing fast in the Lord. Paul can't seem to thank God enough for this church. Indeed, in verse 7, he says that he is praying exceedingly night and day that he might be able to see their faces again. This wasn't just empty froth, he was saying. He really wanted to see. He was only there for a few months, but he was so desirous to get to that church again and meet with those people and fellowship with them. And what church planter, if I can put it like that, or what missionary wouldn't be thrilled to see a church like that take root and flourish? And flourish in the midst of persecution and tribulation. Back in chapter 1, you'll read that this church was notorious for its faith in God. And what it says in verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In a very short matter of time, that church in Thessalonica became famous for their faith. It was being noised abroad about those believers, those new Christians in Thessalonica. It was a church that was sounding out the word of the Lord far and near. They were under severe persecution, and yet they were sticking at it, standing fast, as we saw recent Sabbath mornings, abounding in the work of the Lord. Persevering in that work of faith and labor of love. Here was a relatively new church. Yet, this new church, you could say, was actually setting the standard for all the other churches. That's something else. For a new church to set the standard for the other churches. It's no wonder that Paul took such delight in that church, which came into being through the labors of his own hands. But as we come to these closing verses in chapter 3, we learn afresh this truth that, well, as Dr. Paisley used to put it, man at his best is at best a man. It's all that he is. I say that because in verse 10, Paul says that one of the main reasons he was praying that God would open the door for him to return to Thessalonica was in order that he, along with his co-laborers, might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want to see you again. Not just to see your face, but so that I can perfect that. I can mature that which is lacking in your faith. It was a great church, setting the standard, but it wasn't perfect. There was something in particular that needed maturing. This was a church that was famous for its faith in God, but there was still something lacking in its faith. They had stood firm in the face of affliction and tribulation, but there was something lacking. and their faith. They were Paul's joy and crown of rejoicing, his glory, but there was something lacking in their faith. It was a great church. You couldn't deny it. But there was something lacking in their faith. Although Paul does not comment on just where their faith was deficient, there are a few hints. The Thessalonians were somewhat confused in the first place about the doctrine of Christ's return. Some of the members of the congregation were disorderly, while some were faint-hearted and weak. It would also appear that there was something lacking in their love, which is always indissolubly linked to faith. Here was a church that was being remembered by Paul for their labor of love. In chapter 3, verse 6, we find that Timothy came back and brought good news of their faith and love. But here in verse 12, Paul is praying that they would increase and abound in that love. It's not that these believers didn't love, it's just that there was plenty of room to show a lot more love than was being shown in this church. You see, no matter how far a church progresses in the things of God, regardless of how deep their knowledge of doctrine, of Scripture, irrespective of the greatness of their faith, that church is still, as John Calvin put it, still far from the goal. Still far from the goal. And that is how we need to see our church. Still far from the goal. It wouldn't matter if this church was packed out with the godliest, the holiest, the most instructed, the most mature of Christians. It wouldn't make a lick of difference. You would still have to say that the church is still far from the goal. There is a need for perfecting, for maturing. You know well what it means if you reach a place in your Christian life that you say, I no longer need perfecting. I no longer need maturing. My faith doesn't need growing. My love doesn't need to expand. My knowledge is all that it needs to be. If we ever come to that place individually, we know that we're very, very far from that place. Don't you see? So if that's true of us as individuals, that's also true of the collection of individuals in a church. We are still far from the goal. All of us. It was this fact that led Paul to pray. And to pray what he did in verses 12 to 13. He prays in those verses that God would make them increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men in order that their hearts might be strengthened in holiness. Indeed, that they would be enabled to persevere in that holiness right until the end, until Christ returns, that they would be unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. It's not the prayer, it's not the details of the prayer that I really want to deal with tonight. It's just what He's actually saying in that prayer. If I could put it like this, this prayer teaches us how we can pray for our church. How you can pray for this church. How I need to pray for this church. So learning to pray for our church is really what this little end of chapter 3 is about. Learning to pray for our church. As you look at this prayer of Paul, what he's actually praying for here, you see in the first place, and I only have two simple points. I don't think I'll be long-winded. I hope I won't be long-winded. Maybe long, but not long-winded. First, I want you to see as we learn to pray for our church that Paul focused on the spiritual needs of these Christians. in prayer, he is focusing on the spiritual needs of the believers in Thessalonica. Notice that he's praying about their faith. As he thinks about them, as he takes that church to God in prayer, he prays over their faith. And he's praying about their love. And he's talking to God about the strength that's needed for their hearts. And he's praying about the holiness of these people, about their behavior in this world that they're living in. That's his focus. He's not praying, even though they are in the midst of all kinds of affliction, persecution. He is not praying, Lord, oh, make their trouble and their trials go away. He's not praying, Lord, change their circumstances. He's not taken up with their temporal needs, but Paul in prayer is taken up with their spiritual needs. That is his focus. And I have no doubt when he and Timothy and his co-laborers got together to pray for the churches, that was their focus. It wasn't the temporal needs. It was the spiritual. Paul's chief concern is not with their circumstances, but with their spiritual condition, their spiritual welfare. There's no doubt in the world at all that they did have temporal needs. They did have temporal needs. We all have them, brothers and sisters. You've got them and I've got them. And there's no doubt in the world that those needs should be prayed for. The Lord teaches us to pray about practical things like our temporal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a temporal need. We're supposed to pray about that. But let me ask you the question. Is that the focus of that model prayer that Christ left the church? Is that the focus, the temporal needs? Not on your life. Study the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That blip right there. And then, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now you tell me what the bulk, and that's our pattern for prayer. That's what Christ has given us to teach the church. Here's how you guide your praying to me at the throne of grace. Put the focus on the spiritual, not on the temporal. Temporal prayed for, yes. But that's not to get the attention, the main attention. Paul's whole attitude towards life and towards the life of believers was a spiritual attitude. And he always begins with the spiritual. And I make this point because it's often our tendency to do just the opposite. It's often our tendency in prayer, whether it's private or whether it's the public praying of the Lord's people coming together, the natural tendency is to focus on the temporal. It's to focus upon the temporal circumstances, on our adversities, to pray much about the temporal needs that we face. When, in fact, our attention, our concentration should be our hearts, our petitions should be focused upon the spiritual state in the midst of the circumstance. Too often we find ourselves praying for a change of the circumstances instead of praying for our souls, that they would simply be strong to face the circumstances, to live in the circumstances, and leave the rest with the Lord. Just leave it with Him. Instead of praying for, Lord, I need You to do this thing. I need You to deal with that person in that situation. Lord, I want You, please, Lord, grow my faith that I might not be afraid in my circumstances and do foolish things that will only detract from Your glory. Lord, increase my love. So instead of reacting in anger at people who hurt me and who are causing great grief in my life, that I would be as Jesus and love my enemies. You see, the great need that you and I have in this life is not physical strength. I pray for good health. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not my great need. I pray that God would give us our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the great need. The great need is spiritual strength for all of us. The great need that we have as a church is this growth in spiritual power, this growth in grace, more grace, more faith, more love, more knowledge. That's the need. That's what Paul always focuses on when he's praying for a church. He was doing it here. It's really the need of the heart. Now, these are issues that we all have to face individually. Because until we face them individually, we won't really deal with them corporately. So when you pray to God, what is your greatest concern when it comes to praying for your own life? Are you chiefly concerned about your circumstances, about your health, about your temporal affairs, or are you mainly concerned in your praying about your spiritual state and condition? Are you mainly concerned about praying about your walk with the Lord, about holiness of life, about responding to your circumstances in such a way that is honoring to the Lord and not dishonoring? Which is it that receives the most attention and time in your personal prayer and devotions? Are you primarily concerned with the whole question of spiritual growth and knowledge of God and Scripture, relationship to Christ? Is that the big thing? Or do you find yourself praying mainly about your job, or about finances, about your health, about temporal troubles? Which do you find yourself focusing on? Because what will happen inevitably, that does become our focus when we pray corporately. That's where everything goes to. Temporal issues. When that's the case, it's almost as if it's something that's shocking when someone really begins to pray to the Lord in earnest about the work of God, about the heart, about the faith, about the need for reviving, about the need for God to come down in power to His people. It sounds like strange language, and it shouldn't sound like strange language. If that's the focus of our praying, learning to pray as Paul prayed, the spiritual was his focus in prayer. I want you to take that to heart as I seek by God's grace to take that to heart when you do pray. As you pray for yourself, as you pray, as you think about the folks in this church, as you pray for them, pray about that spiritual side of things that needs God's grace and intervention. We all have those temporal needs, brothers and sisters. They're there. There's no doubt about that. You have them and I have them. But oh my, as we stop, as we think about every family, about every situation, there is a need for that growth. That, well, there's obviously a need for the faith to be perfected. I mean, I would ask you to pray that for me, Lord. Perfect that, mature that which is lacking in his faith. As I would pray that for you. Take some humility to acknowledge that. You don't like to think that way, but what do you mean? What do you mean I'm lacking in faith? Well, that's exactly what I mean. We all are. We all are lacking in faith. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when faith is strong, faith is very active, faith works. Faith does wonderful things. Lays hold of God. My, oh my. But always there's going to be a need for growing, growing, growing. More trust. More believing. Less doubting. Less fear about the future. Less fear that God will forsake you. Abandon you. As you pray for the church, pray for that, Lord, Lord, increase our love one for another. Lord, increase our holiness. That we, as a congregation, will be famous. Not for our name's sake, but for Christ. That we will be famous for pure living. Now you understand, when you pray that way and God answers, you'll be charged with being a legalist. The longer we go on, that's going to happen more and more. My, shouldn't you be praying more for that? Your minister would, Lord, make him holier and holier and holier. Isn't that what McShane said? It's not great talents that God uses most. It's great likeness to Christ. Isn't that what makes the ministry useful? It is holiness. Isn't that how God's going to use me more and more? If I am more like Jesus, that will make my preaching more like Jesus. Isn't that what will make the difference in your life? Greater holiness. God coming in and dealing graciously with those things that are so unlike the Lord Jesus. The words we say, the way we talk, our thought processes. You see, that's the great need. This is how we're learning to pray. Learning to pray for our church is learning to focus our needs upon the spiritual. That which is lacking. And there's always something that's lacking. Second and final thought. Paul's prayer here teaches us the need for such a prayer to be offered to God continually. The need for it. Paul is praying that their love would increase and abound in order that to the end that their hearts would be established, strengthened in holiness. Obviously, there is a definite need for such a prayer to be made for that church in Thessalonica. But the Spirit of God was not only writing to the church at Thessalonica. He was writing to the church in every city, which means he was writing to Covenant Free Presbyterian Church. There he is, Paul praying, the Spirit of God, pray that they would abound and increase. Why? Why is this the need for any church, every church in any age? Well, if you think about the church, there were certainly, it was a church full of babes in Christ. New converts. We were pondering that this morning, 1 Peter. These were new converts. Same thing here. These were new converts. They were babes in Christ. Babes, that gives us an insight into the needs and nature of young Christians. An infant has just started to live. He's not fully developed by any stretch of the imagination. In many ways, he's completely helpless, very little strength. The young child is weak, and that young child is ignorant, and in so many ways, he's naive about the things of the world that surround him. He can do really nothing in the way of defending himself. And all he can do is cry when he's in need. And the young child has to be protected by his parents. There's so much he doesn't know and so much he doesn't understand because he's a babe. He takes the world around him for face value. He believes what people tell him. He doesn't know the ugliness and the awful things that are in men's hearts. And he needs to be taught that he doesn't know. He needs to be taught that he doesn't know. I'm not saying that the child is without sin or innocent, but I am saying there are many dangers of which he's not aware because he knows so little. The same thing is true in the spiritual sense of everyone who is a new believer in Christ. New believers view things so simplistically. They think that now that they're saved, life is going to be just grand. No more problems, no more troubles. But then the clouds come and the storms of life begin to howl and the world attacks him and other Christians let him down and disappoint him and he's bewildered. He didn't think it was like this. And like a child, he falls down again and again and again. And his heart is filled with much hurt. There are many dangers that young Christian is completely unaware of just because of the ignorance and the lack of experience in the Christian life. How he needs to know the strengthening of his heart. And that young babe in Christ needs God's people to pray. Mature him. Lord, grow their faith. Give them wisdom. Lord, teach them to pray. Teach them to wrestle with you at the throne of grace. Help them, Lord, to not be duped. Make them wise from the devices of the devil. They're babes. But there's something else. This prayer for the spiritual advancement, for the perfecting and maturing of the Lord's people, is necessary in any day because in every church there are older Christians who haven't matured as they ought to have matured. Paul brought this up to the Corinthian church. They thought that when he came to that church and preached among them, he did not give them very deep doctrine. Paul tells them, I couldn't do it because you were babes. He went on to say that they were babes because of the petty, carnal infighting that was taking place in the church. See, that tells me the story. That's immaturity. Petty, carnal, infighting. You're acting like children. And you're telling me I'm not giving you deep enough doctrine. But your behavior is telling me that you are not ready for deeper doctrine. You know well the passage that runs parallel to that in Hebrews 5. They had been saved long enough where the apostle says you should have been teachers of God's word. But now ye have need that one teacheth you which be the first principles of the oracles of God. It's true there are gradations in the Christian life. John, in his first epistle, refers to little children, and then he talks about young men, and then he addresses the fathers. Those are all different levels of maturity in the church of the Lord Jesus. But if a Christian has been saved for a number of years and is still not able to teach the gospel and the scriptures to others, then there is certainly a need to be strengthened in the inner man. When you've been saved for years and you're not able to clearly teach the gospel to others, say, here is the gospel, then there is a need for prayer that God will perfect that which is lacking. I believe that one of the chief reasons why the Christian church abounds with immature believers, believers who have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years and still have need of understanding the fundamentals, is because they have not seriously addressed the need of having their hearts strengthened and established in holiness. Somehow, and I don't know, you could list 1,000 reasons, somehow, some way, they have allowed other things to become more important to them. Something else has taken their attention. Something else has taken their time. The only instruction that they seem to get is when they hear the sermon on Sunday. There's not much time given to growing spiritually other than that. There's not much attention given to prayer, not much effort given to the Word of God. It's just not there. And there's not going to be, when that's the case, there's not going to be the maturing. There's not going to be that perfecting of faith and that abounding in love and the growth of the inner man. It's not going to happen. I know the feeling. I know we would like somehow for a magic wand to be waved and all of a sudden we grow up. It doesn't work that way. And it worked that way in the real world. Your 2-year-old did not grow up to be an adult overnight. It took time. And it's going to take time for all of us to mature. But it can't be done apart from folks praying. And it won't be done apart from us praying for each other. Neglecting our own spiritual life and neglecting the spiritual lives of others equals little growth. There's going to be little experience of the love of Christ. Living in the reality of sins forgiven, the experience of the fullness of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, empowering us. And we just sort of just go, you know, hobble our way through life. And there's a whole lot more to the Christian life than hobbling. What will make us, I ask the question, what will make this place a beehive of activity? What do you think? You know what a beehive is like. You've been around them. What will make us, in the spiritual sense, a beehive of activity? What will it take? Busy? Busy as bees? Busy about the Lord's work? Do you not see that we have this need, this deep need, as we pray for the church? Lord, perfect that which is lacking in our faith, in our love, in our holiness. Because without those things, folks, we're not going to be busy as bees. It's just not going to happen. We won't try to do anything to bring others in from the fields of sin. We just won't do it. We won't lift a finger. We won't make a prayer. We won't turn those prayers into actual actions. We won't, as the old Negro spiritual said, we won't put those feet to our prayers. We'll pray, but it'll stop there. Don't misunderstand what I am saying. The last thing I am trying to do is to guilt anybody into anything, because that doesn't work. It is when God lays hold of the heart that things begin to happen. That's when we're compelled to do something. But that only comes as we pray. There's a third reason why this prayer, focus upon the spiritual, must be made. And that's because of the very nature of Christian truth. The very nature of Christian truth. It's very true that the gospel of Christ is, in one sense, very simple to grasp. A little child of seven, the children's chorus goes, a little child of seven or even three or four may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. At the same time, there is no deeper truth, more profound truth, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, those that have grown and have developed. You don't give roast beef to infants. You give it to people who have matured. You give the infants milk that they can digest. They're not ready for it, but that's not true of grown-ups. Again, those Corinthian babes. He says in chapter 2, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That is, those that were mature. But he could only give them, he said, milk. There are many things, you see, in this Bible, using the same truth, that are simple, at the same time, very complex, very deep, very profound. You'll never understand it and grasp its truth by giving it a casual reading. Just by going through it, you won't get into the waters to swim in, the deep things of God. Surface reading won't do that. I recommend that you would have a schedule to read your Bibles through. It's good. I have one myself. But that'll take you so far. It's when you're brought to stop. Now, what does that really mean? What is the Spirit of God saying there? What is the truth there that I need to understand? I've got to find out. And I've got to pray the Lord to give me a mind to understand that. And I've got to do some digging. And I just might perhaps need some help to pull out alongside my Bible, maybe a commentary or two. Because tell me, if we stop with the surface reading, okay, we got the grammar, the general gist of it. But isn't there more to it than that, brothers and sisters? Isn't there more to it than that? Aren't there depths that we can plumb? This is as far as God will give us the grace to plumb. Even this little book, five chapters, there are very tightly knit, subtle arguments that Paul makes here. That's the nature of Christian truth. You can very easily understand why Christians may say, when they read this, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But the fact of the matter is that we are meant to apprehend its truths. And in order to do that, our hearts must be established and strengthened. It's the heart and the mind. It's why Paul's praying this way. I've met Christians in my lifetime who've said, in essence, almost these words, "I'm just a simple believer. I'm no theologian. I just believe the simple gospel. These things are too high for me," they'll quote the psalm. "These things are too high for me." When you begin to ask some questions that begin to make them think, "These things are too high for me," and it's dismissed. I don't believe that any Christian has a right to speak like that. No matter how uneducated or how, quote, simple, unquote, they are. We're all meant to understand the faith. It is true that some will have greater depths in their understanding of the faith. They'll be able to grasp more. I was telling someone, I don't remember who it was, this past week, of scholars are still studying, poring over the writings of Jonathan Edwards. I'm talking about the brilliant minds of our day trying to comprehend what he was writing. I'm talking about writing about the scriptures, writing about the truths of the gospel. But that doesn't mean you have to be a Jonathan Edwards with his mind to go into the deep things of God. For a Christian to say that he really can't be bothered and that he's too busy with many other things and that he's not ready to make an effort to try to understand the deep things, to get beyond the shallow reading of the Word of God, is a denial of the Scripture. It's a denial of the Word of God and what it teaches. And you tell me if that's not where we are. In this land, in this country. Forget about the deep things. Christians just knowing their Bibles, even knowing the books of the Bible. I'll tell you, I have no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind I could walk into a sound, fundamental, evangelical church and say, in the morning behind the pulpit, "Open your Bibles to Hezekiah chapter 3, and they would start turning the pages. And that says something. You see, Paul, what he's praying for here? Why there is this need to pray as we pray for our church, as we pray for each other. Lord, cause that faith to be perfected. Lord, cause that mind to increase and that love to abound. And Lord, help pastor to get deeper in the Word of God. Help me, Lord, to go deeper in the Scriptures. Give me an interest in and a hunger for more truth, more truth, more light, Lord, on more truth." Where we're not content with the fact that we have read the assigned portion in our Bible reading schedule for that day. You don't want to be there individually, and you don't want to be there as a church. I love the Bereans. They search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not what those apostles were saying were in accordance with the Word of God. It meant something to them. What they're teaching, true. But you know, when you just walk into church and you're quite happy with what the man said, okay, that's got to be the truth, I'll believe it, and I'll... Do you realize how many people have been led down the merry path of doctrinal error because they've done that very thing? They're just taken for granted what that guy... Well, he's the minister. He's going to seminary. He's supposed to know all these things. And my, he quotes Greek and Hebrew, so therefore it's got to be true. And me, I'm just a poor simpleton. I'm just going to trust him. Really? You do it to your peril. God never called every Christian to to be a great Bible exegete. But he has called every Christian to make a serious and involved study of his word. Paul wanted to come to them again to teach them more about the doctrines of Scripture, just so that their hearts would be strengthened in holiness. Ultimately, whatever is lacking in our faith, it always has a direct effect on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is. You can never really talk about faith or think rightly about faith apart from its great object, which is Christ. And that great object of the believer's faith is in a person. It's not in a system of doctrine. It's not in a confession of faith, but it's in a person. It is not my systematic theology that saves me or that sanctifies me. It is not my confession of faith that saves me or sanctifies me. It is not even my Bible that saves me or sanctifies me. It is Christ that saves me. It's the person. I'm not saying that you can be saved apart from faith in the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But this Bible is the revelation of the person and the work of Jesus. The message of special revelation is the message of the gospel. And whether you're reading the historical narrative of Scripture, whether you're reading poetry in the Word of God, whether it's the gospel, whether it's prophecy, epistles, the overriding theme is always Jesus Christ. All the time. Theologians like to talk about the Christocentricity of the Word of God. It's always Him. There's something wrong with our understanding of the doctrine if it doesn't take us to Him. We've missed something. These are they which testify of me, he said. The law and the prophets. They're about me. He is the key to interpreting the Scriptures. So the perfecting of that which is lacking in our faith will always deepen our knowledge and communion with Christ. That's the nature of Christian truth. To try to enjoy and experience an expanding of a relationship with Jesus Christ, apart from an expansion of our growth in the knowledge of God's Word, of God's truth that reveals Him, it's impossible. It's not going to be done. Therefore, the prayer for our church is right here. This is what we learn. Focus on the spiritual. We need to do this if we want to grow. Yes, numerically. Yes, numerically. But spiritually. Is it really your prayer? More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see. More of the One who died for me. Would you pray this for me? Because I need your prayers. I need my knowledge of Him to deepen. The cold, hard fact of the matter is the people in the pews don't usually rise any higher than the man in the pulpit. That's always before me. If you're going to go deeper, then I need to go deeper. If you're going to go higher, then I need to go higher. And I really can't do without your prayers. I will fail. I will not do what I'm called to do if you don't pray. I will share with you I have experienced sustained opposition. The last number of weeks just trying to get ready to preach. I need your prayers. And just perhaps you have felt satanic opposition
is trying to walk with the Lord. This must be the focus of our praying. The spiritual needs of our church. First and foremost. We must take it to heart and take it seriously. This is how we pray. Take the lesson. And may the Lord write this word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God, we cry to Thee again tonight. We are shown afresh this evening what really matters in life. We think of the work of God. Lord, we know that there are churches just like ours scattered throughout this world who need that perfecting of their faith and of their love and of their obedience to Thee. We pray, Lord, for Thy church, that Thy Spirit will work mightily, will cause that gracious awakening to the things of God, a reviving of the soul and heart and mind, that there will be for us here, our Lord, a fresh sight of the way forward. Show us, Lord, keep before us the need we have to pray for one another. For our God, we admit tonight, apart from this, we will only languish and die on the vine. But, O Father, we're encouraged tonight, even as Paul shows us in this prayer, that God answers prayer. We want, Lord, to be notorious as a church that is strong in faith, strong in love that abounds, marked by purity of life. Make it so, we pray. Grant to us a week, Lord, of walking with the King, walking, Lord, in the light of the gospel, encouraged that Thou hast promised to help us every step of the way. Thou hast not left us to figure it out by ourselves. Encourage Thy children, we pray, Lord. Give them boldness and hope and faith, which maketh not ashamed. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen and amen.